Somebody have to interpret that on the dark side over there. Well, as you turn to Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. Tonight I'll be preaching on miracles. How many believe God does miracles? Amen. If you're saved, that's the greatest miracle you'll ever experience. Tonight I want to share with you about how to prepare yourself for God to perform miracles in your life. So I hope you'll be here this evening. This morning I want to talk to you about cold, hot, or what? In Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love hearing the background and the upbringing of Ben Carson. Some of you will know who that is. He was one of 100 Republican nominees for the President of the United States. But here's a man who went up against insurmountable odds, raised in poverty, along with some educational deficiencies, yet he's been very, very successful in life. He now serves as the United States Housing and Urban Development Secretary. He said that he had every opportunity to make excuses so that he would fail in life. He was not raised with the advantages of most of us here on this campus today experience. He said that his mother made sure that they got their education. He also made this statement: it doesn't matter if you come from the inner city. People who fail in life are people who find lots of excuses. Successful people are looking for solutions, not excuses. Ben Carson says that when he and his brother were raised, they did not know that their mother could not read. He said, Mom always gave us extra reading assignments, more books to read in addition to our homework. He said, Mother made us write book reports. And he said, even though we didn't know it, Mom couldn't read, she graded all of our book reports personally and gave them back to us. She was a lady who was very passionate about her kids getting an education. And that passion paid off as Ben Carson became one of the most outstanding neurosurgeons in the United States. When we look at the text that I just read for you a moment ago, Jesus doesn't say anything to the church at Laodicea about immorality or unethical practices. He goes on and he does not rebuke them for any false doctrine or theological error. These were good people, but they had become good for nothing. They were conservative theologically, but I want you to know they become lazy, indifferent, and lukewarm. When you study the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you'll find that Jesus has something to say about all of the churches except the church at Laodicea. The church of Laodicea is like looking into a mirror and seeing the picture of ourselves personally as Christians and as churches in America in general. I want you to know, according to the latest statistics, We have found that in America, 10% of all church members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 30% of church members never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school, never go to Bible study. 60% never go to church on Sunday night, and that is rising since churches are closing on Sunday night. 70% of members of churches in America never give to the cause of missions. 80% never go to prayer meeting. 95% of our church members in America have never led one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the kind of statistics that will break God's heart and make him sick. But they're similar to the outward reflections of a lukewarm church. Look at verse 16, what John penned. "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." They were a little too cold to be hot, a little too hot to be cold. And you'll see what's going on there is a spiritual freeze. That they are just a little too bad to be good, a little too good to be bad. They were too cold to boil and too hot to freeze. They were without passion for Christ and kingdom work. First thing I want you to notice is the place here in verse 14. The writer says to the angel, to the pastor of the church in Laodicea. This city was established by Antiochus II in 259 B.C. He named the church, he named the city after his wife. When you look at this city, you'll find it's between Ephesus and Laodicea. There's just a distance of about 100 miles. It was also located on the Lycus River. It was a place where there were two major roads that intersected. At the time John wrote the book of Revelation, the city had become a prominent banking and commercial city. I'll tell you how influent they were. Somewhere around 61 AD, an earthquake totally destroyed Laodicea. The Roman government wanted to come to their rescue and bring funds and materials to help rebuild this place. But I want you to know the residents of the city were so affluent, so wealthy, they refused any help from the Roman government. They said, "We have resources that are sufficient to rebuild our town." It was a place that was known for its special sheep and the wool they produced. They also made cloth and carpets. There was also a medical school there. They had developed a medicine that was effective in treating ear disease and eye disorders. We're not sure who established the church in Laodicea. Some say it may have been Epaphras. You'll find that in Colossians 2, 1 through 3. This was a church that had the greatest opportunity in the then known world to count for Christ. But I want you to know, rather than having a passion for Christ, being involved in his work, they became a church known for their ease, comfort, and pleasure. Notice first of all the person of Christ there. Jesus introduced himself. I love his calling card here. Jesus introduced himself to the church of Laodicea as the Amen. After Melody finished singing along with the choir just a few minutes ago, there's nothing else to be said but what? Amen. That's it. Listen, the last thing that a person can say when everything else been said is amen. It's a word of finality. It's a word of authority. It's a word of certainty. Amen is a word of confirmation. It means that is the way it is. We think about Jesus and we think about 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Jesus is God's confirmation that he will keep all the promises that you find in his word. Notice what else he presents there, his absolute trustworthiness. He says here he is faithful and the true witness. He means what he says, whether he's talking about salvation or talking about judgment to come. And when he promises to save, he delivers. When he promises to go through the valleys and the mountains of life with us, he always keeps his word. Notice the authority of Christ. He's the Amen. He's the authority. He's the ruler of God's creation. When you read this at first, it appears that Jesus was the very first of created beings. But let that be ruled out. The focus here is upon Jesus Christ, who has priority in creation. He said, "But before Abraham was, I am." In John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created." In verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So if the church at Laodicea was aware of the letter to the Colossian church, this would have significance, for they would understand that it is Jesus who is the Lord of creation, and by right of creation and redemption, Christ has authority and he has power to address every one of us. And notice this pronouncement here. There, verse 15 through 17, there are no compliments dished out for the church at Laodicea. There are no words of encouragement. He starts out in verse 15 with their condition. The most dangerous position for the Christian in the church is to be lukewarm. Now, what does that mean? That means we are apathetic. That means we're indifferent. It might also be described as being without enthusiasm. You might want to use the word criticism without compassion. These people could hear sermon after sermon and hear go to service after service, but there's no sense of sin, no sense of conviction, no sense of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just lukewarm in Laodicea. They were self-satisfied, self-sufficient, self-confident. They were proud, boastful, and wealthy. Delaney and I got a refreshing message yesterday. I've told you several times about the lady that accepted Christ down at the beach, and I baptized her in the Gulf. We're continuing to disciple her with electronic devices. She's 46 years old. She's a manager of a beach service down there. And she sent a couple of texts yesterday. And she had sent me one several weeks ago and told me that, now I never mentioned alcohol to her. And she sent me a text. She said, "Listen to one of your messages." And she said, "God just convicted me that that doesn't need to be in my life anymore." She said, "Every evening I have five or six beers." She said, "If I'm saved, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't belong in my life anymore." And then she sent a text a few weeks ago, and I've never mentioned money to her. You know, we spent 5 hours with her, discipling her on the day after I baptized her, or a few days after I baptized her, and I never mentioned money. And so in a text, she sent this out of the blue. She said, "Dr. May, what do I do about tithing?" I hadn't mentioned money or tithing. She said, "Because of my schedule, there's not a church open when I'm off. I'm only off on Thursdays. What do I do about tithing?" Delaney had a suggestion. She said, "Why don't you just tithe to Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church until you find a church home down there and you know it'll be used in ministry?" Well, that'll work. Well, here's what I got yesterday. She said, "I've listened to your sermons on podcast." She said, "By the way, several weeks ago, you preached a message about gambling, right or wrong." She says, "I listened to that message." She said, "God convicted me to stop buying lottery tickets." She said, "You won't believe how much money I've spent through the years on lottery tickets." And she said, "That doesn't belong in my life anymore. God has convicted my heart to walk away from that." And she said, "In fact, the last lottery ticket I bought, I can't even find the thing." So I sent a text back to her. I said, "If you'll trust God's system of faith and finances, he'll meet all your needs." I told her, "Delaney and I, listen, Delaney and I are living proof." Let me tell you something. This is a girl, because of her schedule, can't even get in a church yet. But I want you to know she's not apathetic when she studies the Word of God. She's not apathetic when she listens to a podcast or she listens to some preacher on TV. She's taking notes and she's open and very passionate about doing what God wants her to do. The people in Laodicea would understand what John wrote very clearly. There were mineral springs in Laodicea where people would come to bathe for health purposes. And those springs had the taste of a mineral content. They were not hot, they were not cold, but if you tried to drink the water, it was nauseating. Why did he wish that they were either hot or cold? Well, the cold person, nobody's going to pay attention to them. The person who's passionate for Christ, people will be drawn to Christ through them. But then he says, the one who is lukewarm is satisfied, and Christ says, I can't do anything through you. You've become irrelevant. So this was a lukewarm church about its services. Sunday school teacher would study their lesson about 30 minutes on Saturday night. Come in to teach the lesson on Sunday morning, yawning because they stayed up so late watching Saturday Night Live. And the people were about as complacent about hearing the message that they were given. It was a place where everybody could come on church picnic night when we have blow-ups and water games and free barbecue. But on an average Sunday night when you're just having church, nobody's coming for that. They were lukewarm about the scriptures, no real hunger to study the Word of God, didn't enjoy preaching. They just went and endured it. And the reason why many have no spiritual power in their life and no zeal for the things of God is because we neglected one of the most vital parts, and that is the study of the Word of God. They were lukewarm about soul winning. Oh, they didn't mind if somebody got saved. They didn't mind if somebody walked the aisle who had given their life to Christ that week or gave their life to Christ at the altar. That didn't bother them, but they didn't bother themselves to be passionate about sharing their testimony about Jesus to anybody else. In fact, they were some of the people in that church that when the invitation was given, they went out the back door. The most important time in the service, when God is doing business in the hearts and the minds of people, but they slipped on out because they wanted to beat the crowds to lunch downtown. They were lukewarm in Laodicea. I love Vance Havner. He said, the man of the world is not laughing at Christians who get happy over getting saved half so much as he's disgusted with us big church folks for showing no evidence of a dynamic, transforming experience that makes us love what we once hated and hate what we once loved. G. Campbell Morgan said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Someone defined lukewarmness as yawning in the face of God. Notice what else he talks about their complacency in verse 20. You ever feel yourself growing just a little bit cold toward the Lord? As his children, we can never lose our salvation, but it's possible for our passion to cool down. Spiritual cooling can happen to any Christian, and oftentimes it starts when tragedy or disappointment comes to our lives. We get our eyes off Christ, we get our eyes on the tragedy, and we wonder, God, how in the world could you let this crisis happen to me? And the next thing you know, your attendance to Bible study and worship. You might just miss a service now and then, your Bible study class now and then. Then it gets more frequent. Then you're not going to Bible study, you're just going to church. And then you decide just a little less frequent. And I want you to know, giving becomes sporadic. Prayer seems to be stale, used only in emergencies. And then, boom, you're gone. You know what happened? You got lukewarm in Laodicea. I've seen it happen over and over again. I wouldn't do this today for anything in the world, but I could look this way and I could point to a chair where a choir member used to sit. They've had tragedy in their home and they don't go to church anywhere anymore. It's been about four or five years now. Used to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they were here. I can point out over here at some people that used to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were people of prayer. They were people who were soul winners. They're not here anymore. I can point over here to another place, to two seats, where people used to be. They just got mad and they left. But you know what? Before they left, they got lukewarm in Laodicea. But you know what else? They blamed me. When you start getting lukewarm, you start pointing the finger at somebody else. At this point, we may find ourselves unwilling to stand up for what we once deemed important. A believer who allows himself to drift is going to miss out on the comfort and fulfillment of a close walk with God. Now listen, God can go to a hot church. Jesus loves showing up in a hot church where people have a passion for God and to serve Him. He can actually go to a cold church. They threw Him out of there a long time ago. But He said, when I go to one that's lukewarm, ease, comfort, pleasure, can take or leave service, can take or leave preaching, can take or leave Scripture, can take or leave God's will for their life. Jesus said, I can't even go to that church because it makes me sick. Think of the man that was seated on the outside of a church, on the church steps one day, and he just crying. Jesus showed up, sat down beside him and said, man, what you crying about? He said, I'm crying because they won't let me go in that church. They won't let me in for the service. Jesus said, well, get over it. I've been trying to get in that church for a long time, and they won't let me in either. I want you to know there's a lot of churches out here like that. Notice the compass or the direction here. The attitude of the people in the Laodicean church, we don't have need of anything. Notice the word wretched there means pressed with a burden. He's not talking about poverty. He's talking about wealth. These were very, very wealthy people in this church. Look at the word miserable. That means pitiable. The word poor there means pauper or beggar. The word blind could better be translated from A.T. Robertson's as nearsighted. They could not see beyond themselves. They lacked light. They lacked vision. Then he says they were naked. The church should be adorned with the glory and the beauty of God. Now listen, the church at Laodicea was popular, it was prosperous, it was polished, and it was proud. But I want you to see that it was also powerless and didn't know it. You see, I don't care if a church exceeds its budget, builds new buildings, has the finest staff and the greatest choir in the world, the richest people in town, if the church is not winning people to Christ and bathing itself in prayer and walking with God, the church is a failure and has lost its direction. The story was told of Thomas Aquinas, who was talking with Pope Innocent II. The Pope began to give him a tour of the great cathedral, and Aquinas was watching. And finally, the Pope took him to show him the money that they had in their coffers. And here's what the Pope said. He said, Thomas, the church is no longer having to say, silver and gold have I none. We've got it. Thomas Aquinas looked back at the Pope and said, that's true, but this church also can no longer say, take up thy bed and walk. Notice the pathway to passionately following Christ. The Lord, verse 18 and 19, the Lord created us to live passionately for Him. You know, in that way, we can enjoy the intimate blessings and the walk with our Creator. But there are other benefits as well. Just as warmth and beauty of flames draw people towards a fireplace, God uses our passion to draw others to Himself. Delaney and I went up to the Grove Park Inn one time in Carolina. Some of you have been up there in Asheville. And, you know, just go by and just walk through. Don't ask the prices of the rooms. Just don't do that. You don't want to be depressed when you're on vacation. So she said, let's just go in and take a tour. So we went in, and the one thing, if you go there in those cold months, one thing that's going to draw you above anything else is that huge fireplace in the main lobby. You know, they got big logs in there, and the flames, they're just all different colors. They're about this high. And, you know, there can be 40 or 50 people in front of that fireplace. And if you notice, when people come in from the cold, they are drawn by that heat. I want you to know that when you live for Christ and you're passionate for Christ, I want you to know that people would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ through your life. And that's what he wants us to do, is allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to nudge us so that we'll live a very passionate life for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to do as we are making sure we're not a lukewarm church like Laodicea is recommit ourselves. Verse 18 and 19, he says, buy gold from me. You'll notice another reference to this in Isaiah 55:1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a reference there to coming to Christ and making a commitment. It is teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's like a man who finds a treasure in a field and sells everything to possess that treasure. No sacrifice is too great to enter the kingdom of God and to be a part of his word and work. He tells them they need, listen, to wear white clothes. In other words, you don't have to go around wearing white all the time, but he's talking about spiritually, he's talking about robes of righteousness. We've been clothed in robes of righteousness once we are saved. Now we need to live in a way that reflects that attire. There was a medical center, and one of the things they manufactured and exported in Laodicea was a tablet bought all over the Roman Empire. It was crushed into a powder and to put into their eyes so it would heal any eye ailment they were experiencing. Well, I want you to know there's only one great physician that can correct our spiritual vision, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's warning people as well as us to admit our poverty. The riches of God are at our disposal if we do. We do not buy from God through our goodness, determination, and anything we have, but through confession of our poverty, we need to recommit ourselves to him. Second thing I want you to write down is this. When you feel yourself that you're just kind of walking away from God and your commitment to him is a little bit cooler, the next thing we need to do is repent. It just means simply to change your direction 180 degrees. And notice in verse 19, that word love there is not agape. It's the word phileo. This means that Christ does not have the depth of the love that we might see described when he expressed love for the other churches listed in the book of Revelation. Yet he has enough love to discipline them. What is one of the leading indicators that our Heavenly Father loves us? Verse 19. Those whom I love, I discipline. What is one of the leading, listen, what is one of the leading evidences that the parent loves their child? They what? They discipline them. There were times I wished I was not loved so much by my parents. And I never did understand this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know, I never saw my parents cry after they gave me a whipping. So that was evidence to me that if I was crying and they weren't, it hurt me more than it hurt them. But maybe it was something spiritual or invisible. And I've never been a parent, so I don't understand that at all. It says, those he loves, he disciplines. Now, so he gives this counsel. He says, be zealous and therefore repent. And what is Christ's prescription for overcoming the problem of being lukewarm within the church? Did he say form a fire committee and light up all the deacons? That's not what he said. He didn't say anything about having a big event. It's the same way your salvation is something you do individually. He says, repent, you need to be zealous for the Lord. He says, be boiling and repent. You know, when you're indifferent, you don't feel any need to repent. We're just indifferent. We just have no concern for God. Our consciences have been drugged and our wills have been paralyzed. You know, last week I had to go to the dentist. I have an excellent dentist. When I sat down in the chair, I looked at him, I said, now look, I've been going to you for 7 years, and outside of cleaning my teeth, you've never had to do anything to my mouth, you personally, only the hygienist. I said, when you were working for a church home, You visited here 6 or 7 times and you judged my sermons. And undoubtedly that didn't go well because you didn't join Pleasant Valley South. I'm going to judge your work. He said, good. Because he said, I've already figured this out. I saw your name on my schedule this morning. And he said, I didn't want to be the subject of a sermon illustration, so I'm going to do a good job. So this is one of those things when you have to get a crown. You know you're going to be in the chair for at least an hour and a half of drilling. If you're just looking for something to do with your spare time, just go let the dentist drill on you for an hour or an hour and a half. I suggest you pre-med before he meds you, and just don't tell him anything about that you've already pre-medded the meds he's going to give you. And you can stay there all day. And so he came in and shot me up pretty good. Gave it about 20 minutes. He came back in a little bit later, and he started drilling. Drilled about 5 minutes. He said, how's that going? I said, well, it's okay. I'm fine. I said, it feels like you're putting ice water on my tooth. He said, mm-mm, not supposed to feel like that. I'm going to have to shoot more to you. He said, but you won't feel this needle at all. And so, you know, I closed my eyes, and you know how they try to hide that needle? How do you hide something that long? I have no idea. And sure enough, I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel a thing. He's really good with that. But the next thing I knew, you know, I was numb over here, and then my left nostril got numb. And then it started crawling over here on my right nostril. When he got to my right nostril, he said, we're ready? I said, oh, yeah, we're ready. He went on and drilled, and then he put a temporary in there. And I got to go back again for the setting of the final crown. That's the one the undertaker will take care of later on in life. But I told him, I said, man, you made all A's. And he called me a couple of nights later at home, about 7:15. He said, man, how you doing? How'd that go? I said, you did a great job. I can't even tell. I'm bruised up here from the shots. I said, you're absolutely outstanding. But I want to tell you something. I was so numb over here. You could have hit me with your fist as hard as you wanted to. I would have never known a thing. Isn't that a great feeling? Just numb. And you know, when you get out of there, you know, when I got out of there, I had to go to the store. And you know, the cashier, I go to some of those self-service things, but I like to see somebody take my money. I like to see somebody say thank you and have a good day. And I like to ask them how they're doing. And they say, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. And they say, well, what's wrong with you? So I'm numb. And so that goes on for a little while. Listen to me carefully. Indifference is the same way. We get numb to the Word of God. We don't take what He has to say to us personally. We listen to people like Billy and Eric and Mark and other people who have been on mission trips and, well, oh, that's great. We're just numb to it. We don't want to be a part of that. As long as they're doing, that's just fine. I just want to come once a week and hear what's going on, and nothing is going to transform my life. We need to repent of living like that. Then the next thing I want to share you is the promises of Christ in verse 20 and 21. We studied the other churches in Revelation. Jesus was seen as the one who was walking among the candlesticks. Another, he is walking among the churches. In the last picture, in the final of the 7 churches, we see Jesus is not walking among this church, but he's on the outside knocking and calling. Look at these verbs. These verbs are present tense, continuous action. It says, he's always standing, always knocking. He longs to be inside in the hearts of the people. Now, how does he knock? He knocks through his word. Why has Mary Ann gotten in touch with us so many times? And we're not teaching her legalism. We're teaching her liberty in Christ. We haven't even addressed these issues she's talking about with money and morals and ethics. Where does she get these ideas? Jesus is knocking on the door of her heart with the Word of God as she has her Bible studies every night. He knocks through the Holy Spirit. One thing she said, God convicted me. God uses people, godly people. God uses His providence. There are things that are allowed to come in our lives for us to respond so we won't be apathetic. All we need to do is determine, more than anything else, we want Christ in our lives, and the only cure for lukewarmness is the admission of the excluded Christ. Let him in. Revelation 3:20. You might be reminded of the Holman Hunt's painting called The Light of the World. In that painting, Christ is seen knocking at a door. This door is on rusty hinges. It hadn't been opened in a long time. There are vines growing up over the door. And in this painting, you see a picture of Christ on the outside. He's knocking on the door with one hand, and he's holding a lantern in the other. He stands there clad in king garments and robes, and he's just knocking at the door. Verse 20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. He's saying it's up to you. It's up to the church. He says, but if you're lukewarm, you make me sick, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, the worst thing that could happen to Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church is for Christ to take his hand off the people and this place. He says, be hot, be cold, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. Let's stand right where we are. Family Life Center and Worship Center, Heavenly Father.